thing I was wondering, there used to be a clock up there.
There it is, yes.
I see it now. The light was kind of... So I need a clock to tell me when to stop, but I can't see it. It's a reflection on the clock. So when my time's up, I guess somebody come up and drag me away. Anyway, I remember growing up hearing about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. But we heard about the second coming of Christ, but we didn't talk a whole lot about it. The church didn't seem to really understand the second coming of Christ, and they surely did not emphasize it. To them, it seemed like Christ would return, but just to take his saints to heaven or to have a time of judgment. So, as the Feast of Trumpets approached, I was thinking, where does the Bible talk specifically about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Does it ever refer to it as the second coming? And I was thinking, I can't think of a scripture that says second coming. So I looked and I could not find it. Where was that event called the second coming? Now maybe you can, and if you can, please tell me after the sermon. Maybe a different translation has it that way. I don't know. But anyway, what I did find, though, was a lot of scriptures that talk about a future coming of Christ. Now, sometimes they refer to it as an appearance of Christ. Well, today I want to show you what the Bible teaches about the future coming of Christ. The reality of that event should instill in us certain characteristics that please God. And what are some of those characteristics? Well, that's what I want to look at today. So, there is a scripture that almost talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. What is the scripture that almost talks about the second coming? And that's Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So first I want to go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. And it says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." So here it does say he will appear a second time. This is talking about a future event. So why does he appear? It says for salvation. And to whom will he offer salvation? And to whom will he appear? And it tells us here, to those who eagerly wait for him. The New Living Translation says it this way: "So also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him." So some will be eagerly waiting for him. And what does it mean to be eagerly waiting for him? Well, I thought about it this way. When I was a single guy back in the 1970s, I met a really nice girl named Rosie. And she went to college far, far away down in Texas. Okay? Now, this was back before we had the internet. And this was back in the days when we were both very poor and long-distance telephone calls were expensive. At least I thought they were expensive. And she was very busy. She didn't really have time to talk on the phone anyway. So what we did do is we wrote letters to each other. And I remember I was eagerly waiting for letters from Rosie. Just go to the post office, first chance I get, and see if I got a letter. And pretty much every week she sent me a letter, which was fantastic. But then I was eagerly waiting for her to return from college so that we could do things together. So to me, that's what eagerly waiting is. That was one example. So in order to eagerly wait for Jesus Christ, then we need to know what the return of Jesus Christ is all about and what the benefits of that return brings to us. Now, that's what we really need to have in our heart, the desire for Jesus Christ's return. So, was the future coming of Christ mentioned in the Old Testament? It was over in Daniel chapter 2. I want to first go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. It's not specifically mentioned. Well, it's kind of referred to here. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Find Daniel. Okay, and this is the Daniel interpreting a prophecy. It says, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So, it's talking about a time when God is going to set up a kingdom. It's not going to be a kingdom according to man's philosophies and man's rules. It's going to be a godly kingdom. And it's going to stand forever. It's not going to be one that only lasts for a couple of years, and then it has a rebellion or something, and it ends. Now let's turn over to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. So who is going to be the king of that kingdom? And when will it be? It's a big question. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Another prophecy. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed." So this one coming like the Son of Man is going to be the king of this great kingdom that will never be destroyed. And it's going to be an everlasting dominion. And it's going to be a great kingdom. And many other prophecies talk about this great kingdom. And the Son of Man is going to be the king of that kingdom. So how does it describe this king coming? Notice it says he's coming with the clouds of heaven. You know, the kings and the presidents today, they come into the city. It's usually a motorcade. You know, a lot of motorcycles in the front, and there's this big black car the king's riding in, or the president. All kinds of security people all over the place around them. But this king is going to come in a much different way. He's coming in the clouds of heaven. Verse 27. "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom." He keeps repeating that. It's an everlasting kingdom. "And all dominions shall serve and obey him. So who is this kingdom going to ultimately be given to? It's given to the saints. Who are the saints? Well, the New Testament talks about the saints as being the holy people. The saints are the people who are converted to follow Jesus Christ and his teachings. So they are the saints, and they're going to be given this great kingdom, this everlasting kingdom. So then, why would he give it to them? Why would he give it to the saints? Well, we're going to look at that later. So, was this prophecy of Daniel mentioned in the New Testament? This prophecy about the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven? If so, where is it mentioned? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and I want to go to verse 30. Now, this is also mentioned in Mark chapter 13, verse 26, and Luke chapter 21, verse 27. But I just want to read the account here in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. It says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will moan, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So here it's talking about that Son of Man that Daniel talked about coming in the clouds of heaven, and he's going to come in great power and great glory because he's going to come to set up God's kingdom. The coming of Jesus, notice that the Son of Man is going to appear and he's coming. This is the second, what we, many people call the second coming. The coming of Christ is mentioned in seven different verses here in Matthew chapter 24. Seven different verses talk about the coming of Jesus Christ. It hasn't happened yet. It's something that's going to happen. So, will the people on earth be able to see Jesus coming? Or will he do it kind of quietly and just reveal himself to his disciples? Verse 26. Therefore I say to you, look, he is in the desert. Do not go out. Look, he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be very visible. Everyone outside can see the lightning flashing across the sky. That's how it's going to be when Jesus Christ returns. It's going to be very visible. All they got to do is look up. It's not, if somebody tells you, oh, Jesus came already, he's over here in our church preaching. No, don't believe that. Don't believe it. We're warned. I don't know why we would believe it, but he's warning us, so we need to remember that someday. So, will we be able to predict the day and hour that he is coming? Many people try to predict when he is coming. Verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He's the only one that knows. Not even the angels know the day and the hour that Jesus Christ is coming. Well, what about the church? You would think the people of the church would know. Verse 42. He says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. It's kind of a warning. You know, we're going to think we know. We're going to think we know, but we don't know. No one knows, only the Father knows. So, will the people of the earth be expecting his return when the time gets close? You know, people are saying, well, he should be here any day now. Are they going to be really focusing on that? Verse 37, he says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. So people are going to be going about just their normal daily activities. The coming of Jesus Christ to majority of the people is going to be a big surprise. It's going to be a big surprise. What about the people of the church? Verse 44 says, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. What does he mean by that? At an hour we do not... He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to the church. It's coming at an hour you do not expect. So we worry about that, but what he's really telling us to do is we better be ready. Be ready anytime. You know, for a lot of us, after we die, the next thing we know will be when Jesus Christ returns. So in a way, you know, for us, we don't know when we're going to die. We don't know. You know, it's just, that's how it is there. But on the other hand, too, for the people living, I don't know. The book of Revelation talks about the future events at the end of this age. Does it mention Christ's coming? Book of Revelation is all about the end of the age. Wouldn't the book of Revelation talk about Christ's coming? Well, let's look over in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds. It's very clear now. The Son of Man that it was referring to in Daniel and also in Matthew is referring to Jesus Christ. He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, or the descendants of those that pierced him. And all the tribes of earth will moan because of him. Even so, amen. So Jesus, the book of Revelation does talk about the coming of Jesus Christ in the future. So was the coming of Christ something that the New Testament church mentioned and looked forward to? Was it something that the church talked about? So we look at the writings of the New Testament church. First go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's a lot in those two verses. He's telling us that we need to have self-control to say no to participating in ungodly activities and worldly pursuits. Instead, we are to really look forward to the wonderful time when Jesus Christ appears. It says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. That should be our focus. It should motivate us. Over in 1 Timothy, just back a couple of books, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14. 1 Timothy 6:14. That you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Again, an exhortation to live a godly, righteous life until Christ appears or comes. The commandment he's referring to is all the things that he related earlier in this chapter, and he tells them a lot of different things they should be doing. Then over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So he reminds Timothy what part of what Christ is going to do when he comes. He is going to judge the living and the dead when he sets up his kingdom. There is no doubt in Paul's mind that Jesus Christ will be coming someday. He refers to it as a matter of fact. It hadn't happened as of that time, and it still hasn't happened since Paul did his writings 2,000 years ago. Notice verse 8. Verse 8 of the same chapter, 2 Timothy 4. Says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is what Paul looked forward to. He looked forward to receiving a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give him on that day. It's talking about the day of Jesus Christ's return. And it's going to be not only to him, but also to all who love his appearing, who are eagerly looking forward to his return. It was a primary thing that Paul looked forward to. Over in 1 John, it was not only Paul, but let's look at John, what John had to say. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. 1 John 2:28. He says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Notice, John talks about it as a matter of fact. Jesus Christ is someday going to appear. And we need to abide in him. We need to stay close to him. We need to abide in his word. And we need to practice righteousness. Because it's for our good, it's for preparing us for this great kingdom that is coming. So what big event, other than Christ coming, what big event is going to happen when Christ comes? So notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. He says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So this is talking about a great resurrection. And the great resurrection is going to happen when Christ comes. And it says we will meet him in the air, in the clouds. No matter whether you have died, you'll be resurrected out of the grave. If you're alive, you're going to be resurrected. Those that are alive are going to be resurrected. Going to meet in the clouds. Don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want to be there and see all of those who have died in Christ? It is going to be such a fantastic, glorious reunion. Joyous. It's just going to, and unbelievable. I mean, how, it's just unbelievable that you can rise up in the air and be in the clouds. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, I went to my 50th high school class reunion. And this was down in Virginia, and I hardly ever see any of those people. So I was kind of apprehensive, but kind of looking forward to it. But as it turned out, it was just a great joy to see people I hadn't seen for 50 years. You know, people smiled. They had remembrances of things we did together. We gave each other hugs. You know, after it was all over, I was on a high. It was a fantastic reunion. I mean, but just think of the reunion we're going to have when we all are resurrected. We made it. We made it. We're going to be with Jesus Christ. Things are going to be good now. The world is finally going to be straightened out. So it's going to be a fantastic time. We need to look forward to that. We need to want to be a part of it. So we need to be one of the godly people, the brothers and sisters in the faith. So, will there be false teachings about Jesus Christ's return? Just one look at a scripture that warns us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 and 2. He says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it is from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Some people are going to say, "Oh, Jesus Christ has already returned. You missed it. It wasn't anything that great, you know." People are going to say things like that. But he warns us to not get sucked into those things. Our Savior, our King, our Messiah is yet to come. And when he has come, when he comes, what is he hoping to find with his servants? What is he hoping to find when he comes with his servants? I'll turn over to Luke this time. Luke chapter 12, verse 40. Through 41. Luke 12, 40 through 41. "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Here again, a warning to be ready. "Then Peter said to him, 'Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?'" Good question. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord will find so doing when he comes. So his servants are to be ready when he returns. And we are all referred to as servants of God. Now, we all serve in different ways. You know, the scriptures talk about the body having many different members. And some seemingly think, oh, they're not very useful. They don't do much. But they're all a part of the body, and every part of the body is important for the body. For the body to function properly. Everyone has their role. If nothing else, you can pray. If nothing else, you can encourage. But there's so many roles for his servants. And we're all servants. But he's wanting to see come back to faithful servants and wise servants. He's wanting faithful and wise servants. Are we a faithful and wise servant? When he returns, will he find us to be faithfully and wisely performing our duties? Are we diligently preparing ourselves so that we are ready when he comes? So first, what does it mean to be faithful? Several people in the Bible are mentioned as faithful. Let's look at one of them. Over in Exodus chapter 40, verse 16. Let's see what a faithful person does. Exodus chapter 40, verse 16. Because we want to be a faithful person, and we can kind of look to these people and follow their example. Exodus 40, verse 16. Says, thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Moses was an obedient servant. He followed what God commanded him. Then notice what it has to say over in Numbers chapter 12, verse 7. Numbers chapter 12, verse 7. He says, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. And this was when God was talking to Miriam and Aaron, because they had talked about Moses marrying an Ethiopian woman and were talking badly about Moses because he married this Ethiopian woman. But God defended Moses. He said, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. Moses was a faithful servant of God, someone that we can look to as an example. Notice over in Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 2, it actually talks about this. He says, for this one has been counted worthy of more. Now, it's talking about Jesus Christ now. But look who he refers to. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Verse 2, I should have read verse 2. Who was faithful to him who appointed him, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. But Jesus Christ is even more faithful, deserves even more praise. So Jesus Christ is also an example of someone who was very faithful to what the Father wanted him to do. You know, part of what Jesus Christ had to do was very, very difficult. Ended up, he had to give his life. He had to suffer. Very, very difficult. But he was faithful to the end. Verse 5. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So Moses was faithful, but Christ even more faithful. And here he talks about us rejoicing in the hope again of Christ's return and of being resurrected to be a part with him. So, what are some of the characteristics of the faithful? I really don't have a whole lot of time to talk about this, but I want to look at a couple of things. Proverbs chapter 20. The book of Proverbs talks a lot about the faithful. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Just because they proclaim their goodness doesn't mean they're good. It doesn't mean that they're faithful. But who can find a faithful man? That's when you've got a faithful man, you've got something. You've got a faithful employee, you've got something good. So a faithful person will, in his actions, do good, not just talk the talk. He also puts the right stuff into action. A faithful man will be faithful to his wife. A faithful woman will be faithful to her man. Their sexual life is reserved for one another. They're faithful to each other. A faithful employee is a trusted and dependable employee. Notice Proverbs chapter 25, being we're here. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 13. Says, like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. A faithful servant can refresh the soul of his master. This messenger is a servant, and it's refreshing to have a good employee. You tell them something to do, they do it. They can revive their spirit. The New Living Translation says, a faithful person can revive the spirit of someone down and discouraged. So who will be with Christ in the end? Who will be with Christ in the end? Let's look at Revelation again. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. And we know that the Lamb is Jesus Christ. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Now, God does the calling, and God does the choosing. But the one thing we can do something about is the faithful. We can be faithful. And those that are going to be with him in the end are faithful. We need to make sure that we are faithful. We are faithful. Now, the other thing that he's coming to is a wise servant. He's coming to a wise servant. An example of a wise servant was Solomon. Solomon was a very wise man. But let's notice something that I think Solomon wrote over in Proverbs chapter 8. Here again, I don't have much time to talk about this, but I just want to point out a couple of things. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. We should not disdain God's word. And we should do not disdain God's ways. We are to hear instructions and be wise. If we want to be wise, hear the instruction of God's word. Keep immersed in God's word. So, what he really wants is a servant who is wise. He really wants a servant that has godly wisdom. And what is godly wisdom? Let's turn to James chapter 3, verse 17. One scripture tells us what godly wisdom is all about. James chapter 3, verse 17. It's just one of the nuggets of Scripture. There's many nuggets in Scripture, but here's one of the nuggets. It says, but the wisdom that is from above, this is godly wisdom, which is from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You count them, there's eight characteristics there. Eight more things that we need to grow in so that we are prepared for when Jesus Christ returns. Could give a sermon on each one of those eight characteristics of what godly wisdom is and why it is wise. So we can see that the Bible talks much about the coming of Jesus Christ. We often refer to it as the second coming. To the inspired writers of Scripture, it was a reality and something to really eagerly look forward to. We too need to eagerly, really look forward to that event. And we need to be prepared. We need to be faithful servants like Moses and Jesus Christ. A servant who does God's will. In our actions, we do good. And we need to be servants with godly wisdom that will love and provide for those that we take care of and that we serve. He gives the kingdom to those he can trust and will do good. Let's all resolve to be ready when he comes.